am going to jazz it up a little bit today for Father's Day, and I will be singing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot a cappella.
Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I say, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down, coming for to carry me home. I know my soul is heavenly bound, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. When I get there, coming for me, coming for to carry me home. Tell all my friends I'm coming home too, coming home to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I say, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home.
Thank you, Kristen. Today is the third week in our sermon series on spiritual gifts that we've called Gifted. And back 3 weeks ago, we started off with the gift of prophecy. Last week, we talked about the spiritual gift of service, helping and serving, and today we're going to be talking about the gift of leadership. Pastor Brian and I have had some interesting discussions, and I think helpful discussions, in preparation for these sermons, because where it gets confusing is that at times all of us are called to be prophetic. At times all of us are called to be servants. At times we're all called to lead in certain ways. So then, what about spiritual gifts? What about those times when we have kind of a special portion when it comes to certain gifts? And that's really what Paul is getting at in our scripture reading today in Romans 12. And there's a couple places where spiritual gifts are listed. This is one of my favorites. This is from Romans 12. Paul writes, "For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness." Once again, compassion. We're all called to be compassionate, but if you have the spiritual gift of compassion, if that is your strongest, most dominant gift, then you have a calling from God. It is your job to show the rest of us how it's done best. I think that's really what having a spiritual gift means. Just an example of this, as I was thinking about that this week, I had some kind of ahas. For instance, I realized that people who are gifted as servants often lead by serving. That's they show us how to serve through their service, and they lead in that way. People who have the gift of leadership serve by leading. And that kind of service can be difficult at times. And so all of us together, using our gifts, our strongest gifts, serve God's purposes in the world and create the body of Christ, and that's why we're here. So the question that we've been trying to answer through these sermons is, why then is it important to understand our gifts? Why is it important to know about them so that we can identify them and encourage them in one another? And by way of answering that today, I thought I would use my dad as an example, since it's Father's Day. I don't know if he's ever taken a spiritual gift inventory. He may have, but I don't know about it. My guess is, if he did take it, his strongest gifts would be helping and serving, maybe compassion, probably giving. Those are the things that come to mind as being his kind of his strongest areas of gifts for ministry. But here's the interesting thing. In every church he's ever been at and been a member of, they have seen his willingness to serve, his eagerness, in fact, to serve, and they have misidentified that as a gift for leadership. And so he has served in almost every leadership capacity I can think of in churches where he's gone. And here's the thing I know about my dad. He is miserable when he is in a leadership position. It is not his thing. Give him tools, put him to work on a concrete task, something that I would just melt in a puddle of frustration, something I would have no skills whatsoever to do, and he is completely in his element and happy. Put him in a leadership position, and he is going to have anxiety about that. He's going to fret about it. He's not going to sleep. It's because it's not his area of giftedness. It's just not. The kind of leadership that Paul talks about in Romans 12, the word that is actually used here is the Greek word prostemi, and what it means is to lead, assist, protect, and care for others. And it's similar to the gift of administration, but where administration is more task-oriented, and he may even have that gift, this is people-oriented. It's personality. It's different. Paul actually lists it. Somebody pointed this out, and I thought this was interesting. It comes right between giving and compassion, which seems to indicate to me that this is all about caring for others. So leadership in this way is a people kind of gift. And Paul uses it again in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you." That's the word that he uses there, proistimi, "who have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you, esteem them very highly in love because of their work." So leaders tend to be good leaders, those who look to the good shepherd, who take their cues from Jesus, tend to be respected and loved in their communities. They are people of influence, and it's not because they got up one morning and they decided, "I'm going to be a leader." It's because God made them that way, and God gifted them to be leaders. Excuse me. Not many are called to be leaders, and not many are given that gift. Pastor Brian did a little research on it, and the number he came up with, 6-10% in most churches are about all that really are gifted with the gift of leadership. So they're kind of few and far between, and I suspect that many who have this gift don't want it. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want the accountability that comes with leadership, and so they avoid it. And that may be some of you who could be and should be leaders, but you're not doing it because you don't want all the stuff that comes with it. Maybe you feel like your skin isn't quite thick enough, or your shoulders aren't quite broad enough, or whatever, in order to do it. Or you could be like me, and you just can't keep your mouth shut. Speaking as the new president of the Keokuk Christian Ministerial Association, I can tell you sometimes leadership finds you even when you don't want to be found. But that's just the reality. Leadership is one of those qualities. You probably know who you are if you're a leader or if you're a potential leader. You're good with people. You influence others sometimes without even wanting to or trying to. People people respect your advice and your counsel. They may come to you for coaching. You excel at being able to get people to work together toward a common goal. And so it's no exaggeration to say that that leaders have an outsized impact on other people and on the communities in which they live. This past week, as I was thinking about this, a name came to mind, somebody from this church. I did a memorial service just last summer in July, about a year ago, for Kenneth Allerman, and many of you remember Ken. And he was a coach and a teacher and a school administrator. And I have found that coaches and school administrators and teachers often have this gift of leadership, and that's why they were called into their career. It's really more of a job. It's more than a job for them. It really is a calling. And I wrote this as a part of the eulogy, and I thought I'd just share it because to me it describes the spiritual gift almost to a T. Ken had a way of making everyone who met him feel important, and he did. Ken was genuine and accepting of others and a gifted leader. He had a way of getting people to cooperate and work together that served him well in his career. He led by example and was a man of immense personal strength. He was an athlete and a coach. He appreciated toughness and hustle wherever he found them. But the thing that struck me most about Ken was his kindness and gentleness. As I've said for years, the strongest men I've ever known have also been the most gentle. In fact, the weaker Ken got physically near the end, the stronger he seemed to be in terms of his love and his presence with others. Ken was a leader in life, and even as he was dying, he showed us how to do that with courage and with love. He was a leader until the very end. We have lots of examples of leadership in Scripture. The one that came to my mind that I thought I'd share, whose story I would share at least part of it with you today, is the disciple Peter. Peter didn't have a whole lot going for him in a lot of ways. He was from Galilee, this kind of backwoods, backwater in the ancient Near East. He was a fisherman. He was basically a blue-collar worker. He was unsophisticated and kind of brash. And yet it was to him that Jesus said these words: "From now on you shall be called Peter," or Petros, "and upon this rock I shall build my church." You are going to be the significant leader in the establishment of my church, the body of Christ at work in the world. But even after he said that, we know things didn't go all that well. There was one hiccup, one misstep after another, right up until Jesus, the night that Jesus was arrested. You may remember that Peter denied even knowing Jesus, not once, but three times. It's about the most spectacular failure that you can imagine as a disciple of Jesus, especially the one upon whom he said he's going to build this church. I don't even know the guy. But the story ends in a really interesting way. There's this story in John 21, the last chapter of John's gospel, where Peter has gone back to work. He's basically gone back to Galilee, kind of put all of that behind him, and he's back fishing. And this is post-resurrection, so the risen Christ appears to him on the beach, and right away we know that there's a problem because he doesn't use his new name. He says, "Simon, son of John," so we kind of know where Peter's at this point. "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course, Lord, you know that I love you." And so what does Jesus say then? He says, "Feed my lambs." And then he says it two more times. He asks the question two more times, "Peter, do you love me?" And it doesn't take a lot of imagination to make a connection now and say he is asking him this question as many times as Peter denied him. And so what he's doing is he's not only bringing him back into the fold, but he's reminding him of that calling to leadership. "Feed my lambs." The second time he asks it, he says, "Tend my sheep," or "Shepherd my sheep." And the final time he says, "Feed my sheep." Peter is going to be that leader that Jesus called. Jesus is going to make sure of it. And of course we know that on Pentecost, which is just 50 days away or so, Peter, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first disciples, it was Peter that stood up. When the disciples were accused of being drunk and disorderly that day, it was Peter that stood up and spoke out. It was Peter who received the gift of leadership and immediately put it to use. And it was Peter who would later go on to call others to lead and shepherd in his church. We read in 1 Peter 5, in his letter he writes, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." I think there's really important stuff here for leaders. And one of the things that's really important here is that you are not to dominate or domineer or overpower those in your charge, those whom you lead, but you are to lead by example. And of course, the greatest example we have is that of Jesus, who got down and washed his disciples' feet, who served. That is how we lead. Great story, I think, is an illustration of this, of leading by example. I'd never heard this before. This is something that happened during the time of the Revolutionary War. A man was in civilian clothes, was riding on horseback, and he saw some battle-weary soldiers, Patriot force soldiers, U.S. forces, and their commander was, they were digging a defensive position, and the commander was standing behind him, and he was barking orders, and he was warning them, he was going to punish them if they didn't hurry up. So the man in civilian clothes stops, and he talks to the commander, and he says, "How come you're not helping them?" And the commander says, "Because I'm in charge. They do what I tell them to do. And if you're so interested in helping, go ahead and help them yourself." And so, to his surprise, the man got down off the horse, and he went and he helped the soldiers dig and do their job. And when they were finished, he congratulated them on their work. And then he turned to the commander, and he said, "Next time, your rank prevents you from supporting your men," he says, "I want you to tell top command so that I can provide a more permanent solution." And at that point, he realized that he was talking to none other than General George Washington. And he learned an important lesson that day about leadership, about real leadership. One final kind of message from Scripture about leadership. I like this text from Hebrews 13. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with sighing, for that would be harmful to you." And I think there's a message here to both leaders, and there's a message to followers, to all the rest of us. And the message to leaders is that there will be an account. In other words, if you are corrupt, if you dominate instead of serve, if you overpower your followers and provide a bad example, there will be consequences for that. On the other side, as followers, we are to obey our leaders and submit to those good leaders, those leaders who follow the good shepherd, in such a way that leads to their joy and not to their sighing. Isn't that not a great image? Not to their discouragement. Because if that's what happens, nobody benefits. Nobody benefits at all. It's harmful to us all if that's how we follow, in such a way that it leads to discouragement. And so you know, I wanna say that God gives us leaders for a reason. And God gives us all gifts for a reason. And that is so that we can use those gifts for the building up of the body of Christ and for establishing God's kingdom, his purposes on earth. Because when we do that, we become the body of Christ at work in the world. And that is why we're here. Let's pray together. Lord, you have gifted us each in different ways. Some are called to be servants. Some are called to give. Some are called to express compassion and mercy and to show us how that's done. And some are called to lead. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us identify those gifts and use those gifts, even when perhaps there's a part of us that doesn't want to put that out there, that aren't quite ready for that accountability or that responsibility. Bless us and guide us into that, so that we might fully live into our calling as your children and as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.